seven churches of the book of Revelation. And so when we looked at these seven churches, or looking over these seven churches, what's revealed is Jesus first. Jesus is revealed, and then Jesus is revealing. So that's why it's called the Revelation, or the Apocalypsos. Has to do with the unveiling. Apocalyptic scripture. Unveiling scripture. Not necessarily always prophetic, but it is in this case. The whole book of the book of Revelation is prophetic. From the very first verse to the last verse. It's all completely prophetic. So that includes these churches. The seven churches. We've covered five of them so far. And the last three churches that we covered, Pergamos, Thyatira, and then last week, Sardis. Those churches represent one church, three phases in history. Yes, they represent their own churches, but they also represent prophetically a time period, or three separate time periods in church history. Again, this was written prior to church history, or at least while church history was starting, in the apostolic period, or the Ephesus period. And then we see that Smyrna period represented, instead of 10 days thrown into prison, we find that those 10 days actually never happened. So we look at it prophetically, those 10 days represented what really happened in history, 10 distinct waves of persecution. Those 10 distinct waves of persecution we can look at in history and find them. And that was the key. Smyrna was the key to unlock the mysteries of what these seven churches represent. So if you've been following along, we've been looking through all of these churches, and what we're looking for is what Jesus likes and loves, and what he dislikes and hates. We are to pay attention. That's why it says, pay attention, or hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Yeah, you better listen. Listen up. Have you listened to what I'm saying? And the Spirit of God is saying something. Each one of these churches is a lesson. Either it's a tale that should be told, in the sense of it's a lesson learned, we shouldn't do this, or it is something to be commended, like Smyrna, and today we're going to look at Philadelphia. Two churches are commended. Five churches are called to repentance. And that's what the overarching theme is in this study. We're looking at what does Jesus like, what does he love, what does he dislike, and what does he hate. And he tells us in these passages. And then churches are supposed to pay attention to this and obey him. Many churches care more about their traditions. Many churches care more about what other family members care about. Many churches care more about other things than what Jesus says. Is Jesus our life? Is he the reason for our living? Or is he something we tag on to our lives amongst the other gods that we have in our life? What are we pursuing in life? Why are we living? We're going to look at a church today that only had Jesus and his word. That's all they had. These other churches had other things. Busyness of church ministry. Busyness of life. Integrating paganism and idolatry into their worship and into their belief systems, into their traditions, into the very fabric of what they are and who they are. So we come today to a church that has broken away from the Sardis church. Remember, last week we looked at Sardis. It proclaimed that it had a name and it was alive. And Jesus says, no, but you were dead. It echoes of the Tower of Babel. Remember, those three churches are connected to Babylon. Pergamos, Thyatira, and now Sardis. Sardis ends with the death of what pride brings and what idolatry brings. Pergamos married paganism and church and state through Balaam's teaching. And then Jezebel's teaching was Thyatira, the worship of the Queen of Heaven, Ashtoreth. And there's a church that exists today who says, hail somebody, Queen of Heaven. There's a link prophetically. How did Jesus know this coincidentally? It was prophetic of a certain church. So you have Pergamos, Thyatira, and Sardis. And Sardis was a prediction of what Jesus said to Thyatira, to Jezebel. I gave her time to repent, and she did not, nor did her children repent. That is, those who are her disciples, the disciples of the teaching of Jezebel. Idolatry, Baal, Ashtoreth, Tammuz. And we went over that. But I said, the sickness, the bed of sickness, I'm going to throw her in a bed of sickness, and I'm going to kill her children. Okay, that's prophetic of the next church. Each church morphs into the next church as we go. So Thyatira morphs into Sardis. Remember, death is what the prediction was of the judgment of not repenting. And what is Sardis? She is a dead church. And what does the Sardis period of time start with? 1347? The Black Plague, Black Death. The plague hits Europe. It's no coincidence that it is so coincidental that that time period represents specifically what Jesus said. And that enters into a church that wants to gain name for itself, worldly power, governmental worldly power. When you think of Christianity, you think of me. That's what she's saying. She has a name for herself. Remember the name. She is trying to gain a name. She has gained a name worldly. Contrast that with the church we're going to look at today. This is a compare and contrast in this church. And that church had a few names, remember? We looked at that. A few names. And Fox's Book of Martyrs talks about those few names. Those who eventually became the seed of the Reformation. And the church we're going to look at today is that church. So we begin with Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. It's also on your sheet there, but it's also on the screen as well. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, because you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship or bow down before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. That's a warning, by the way. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him my name, that is, the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God. Remember, Sardis sought for herself to have a name. What does Jesus do here? Write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So today, as all of those churches and all of those cities, it's Western Turkey, which represents Western Rome, Roman Empire. It's the Western Roman Empire. What you see before you are columns or pillars of an ancient Byzantine church in Philadelphia, which is Alşehir. I don't know how to pronounce it. It's in Turkey. It's some Turkic language. It's no longer called Philadelphia. So why does this matter? Remember, what we're looking at is, what does Jesus love? What does he like? What does he hate? What does he dislike? So we're trying to discern, Jesus, what are you teaching us? What are you trying to tell us? We want to know. When I came to Christ, I came to know the Lord through a dream, and he nailed me. I was heading to the lake of fire, and the only one who rescued me in that dream was Jesus, when I cried out to him. He brought me to a place of repentance. I found out that he existed, and that I'm a sinner, and my just due is the lake of fire. And that which was calling out my name was coming out of the lake of fire and calling my name, and I knew that was where my destiny was the lake of fire. I had to have that happen to me, because the day before I was an atheist. For 2 years I was an atheist. And then I wasn't. Someone confronted me about the laws of nature and asked me, how do the laws of nature, the laws of physics, happen? How do highly structured mathematical laws just happen and then govern the universe? They're not part of the universe in the sense of a product of the universe. How did that happen? Well, the law of God, according to the Word of God, says it will shut the mouth of the sinner, whether it be the laws of nature that he created or the laws in Scripture. They're reflective of each other and part of the same God who created them. My mouth is shut. Now, why am I bringing this up? Because the gospel is the only way people get saved. And we're going to talk about a church that is all about gospel. The last three churches were not. The last three churches were about everything else except the gospel. It wasn't until I was confronted with my sin and I needed to repent. It wasn't until then that I came to Christ. I didn't come to Christ by adding him on to all the other stuff. I didn't come so that I could have a yellow brick road with lollipops and sunshine. You know, I came to him because he rescued me from my just due of his wrath. This church got it. And why I bring that up? Because how does Jesus present himself? He who is holy, he who is true. He presents himself to each one of these churches in relationship to what he's going to present to them, what he's going to address with them. So he presents himself with a snapshot from chapter 1. The image that you see, the symbolic image of chapter 1 of who Jesus is, he presents a part of that. He who has the key of David, he opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. He introduces himself like this because he is holy and true. And these people get it because he never condemns them or calls them to repentance. So that means they're aligned with him in understanding. They're willing to accept him as holy and true. They're okay with truth. They don't have a hard time with truth. They're okay with God being holy and the holiness of God. And that leads to an open door for the gospel. You see, he opens up the door. He is the one instrumental. But there's a condition. They had to first come to being born again. That's what this is all about. Is this a church of born again people who are already on their way to heaven? Therefore, God opens up for them a door which no man can shut. He opens up a door which no man can shut. Now, we all know that this relates to the gospel. It's not an open door for prosperity. This is not an open door for getting more stuff. Contrast it with the church prior. She would rather have a name for herself. Massive reputation so they could almost worship her. So they could bow at her feet. Compare that with Sardis. And now compare that with Philadelphia. Brotherly love. What do we have? We have a contrast here of a church that, because all they have is Jesus and his word, therefore God opens the door for the gospel. It doesn't happen until then. If all you have is Jesus and he's enough, if his word is enough, we know that the word is enough to save. You have a little strength compared to the military strength of a church that has a military might and armies. Sardis, Thyatira, and Pergamos became a huge military. She could depose kings, set up boundaries for nations. We know this in history. This is all prophetic of the Church of Rome. But Philadelphia is prophetic of those few names out of Sardis, who became the seed of Philadelphia. Because remember, in Sardis, those who were the few names, they only had Jesus and his word. That's all they had. Hold on to what you have, which is the word of God. And so we see this, the same thing. They did not deny him, which meant that they were bold in their proclamation of the gospel. You see, I could be the one who could say, oh yeah, Andy never denied Jesus because he lived in a cave. See, if I'm not interacting with anybody, and if I cloister myself around other Christians or a holy huddle, or if I never meet non-Christians, I will never be able to deny him, have the opportunity to deny him. The opposite of denial, that is, they didn't deny, meant they proclaimed him. They were bold. The cry of the Protestant Reformation was sola scriptura, scripture only. And that's the cry of the Philadelphian church. There is no coincidence that Philadelphia was named in Pennsylvania. And they wrote it because it reflected this church. They knew it reflected the Protestant Reformation. A church that only had, historically, Jesus and the Word of God and an open door to spread the gospel. No other movement of Christ has this heritage historically. This is uncanon, spot on, exact reflection. Philadelphia is the reflection, prophetically, of the Protestant Reformation. An open door which no man can shut of the gospel. And we see that now with hindsight, looking back at these prophecies, we can see, yes, the Protestant Reformation did go and spread the gospel all over the world. And it's the pure gospel, the gospel that Jesus loved, because he never condemns this church, never calls this church to repentance, just opens up a door unto them. Opens up a door. And we see this historically like no other exact reflection. Again, like I said, when we go back through history and look back at these prophecies, every one of these churches represents specifically these time periods of church history, specifically and exactly. It's as if someone today wrote this because they now know history and try to put it into symbolic language, prophetic symbolic language, so that it could be deciphered. And it's like, oh, wow, I've discovered something. Wow, but then you find out someone today wrote it. But this was written about 95 AD. How did John know this? How did he know these specific things would happen? How did he know that the Roman Catholic Church would grow so big that it would have military? And when you think of Christianity, you think of that church. I have a name. I am alive. But Jesus says, you were dead. I have judged your works. What is that church but full of works? Dead works. He says they are dead because they're rituals. They're dead rituals, and they are paganistically rooted. They're not biblically rooted. They're paganistically rooted. Remember, Balaam and Jezebel, both roots to Babylon. I mean, can you see this? Can you see how uncanny these are? So Philadelphia comes after the Roman Catholic Church, just like the Protestant Reformation comes after the church rises and has a name for herself and has military might so that she can go out and do the Inquisition and kill almost millions of people and wipe out villages So much blood. She's drunk with the blood of the saints. Babylon, mystery Babylon, who rides on the back of the beast. And God says, come out of her, my people. Come out of Babylon, my people. And they took it. And Philadelphia became the Protestant Reformation. They came out of her. So what about this synagogue of Satan that's mentioned? Synagogue of Satan has to do with some sort of religious order that would claim descendancy from the Jews. Progressive descendancy, lineage progressive descendancy. Can you think of any church today that would believe that? Maybe from some Jewish fisherman? Amazing. Uncanny. So what did Jesus say he would do to them? He would expose them that they lie. They lie. They will bow down at Philadelphia's feet. They will know that Jesus loves the church of Philadelphia and not them. If you look at Sardis, he doesn't love Sardis. He calls them to repentance. Can you think of any church? I'm amazed how he puts these hints in these prophecies. And it's just in your face. It's like slapping your face. There will be a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There will be a day when the people who are full of religiosity, who are faking it, who are following some other belief system but claim that they're Christians and have this world popular church that's a city-state that has its own seat in the UN. Interesting. They will bow at Jesus' feet, and here will be the Church of Philadelphia right next to them. But the Church of Philadelphia will be seated upon thrones, judging. That will happen. We will rule and reign with Christ. These guys will not. Remember what I said about Sardis. They will be surprised when Christ comes, because it says it will be like a thief in the night. He will come upon them like a thief. Come upon them. They're going to miss out on the rapture. But not so this church. This church exists at the time of the rapture. This is how you know this is a time period. This is how you know that this church is representative of a time period from about the 1200s or so all the way till the rapture. We know this because of what Jesus said. Because you have kept my command to persevere, which means to have surrendered faith in Christ. You have fully surrendered unto Christ, right? So you will persevere. It's called the perseverance of the saints. If you are saved, you will always be saved, truly genuine, born again. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from or out of. He didn't say I'm going to keep you through. I'm going to keep you from, out of. And if you want to know more, you can go to that link that's at the bottom of your page there and find out more about the Greek study of this phrase. Keep you out of the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. He is talking about the hour that will come upon the whole earth. That is the great tribulation. Jesus talks about that in Matthew 24. He talks about that specifically. There'll be a time which there will be a great tribulation upon the earth that has never happened and never will. So we know he is talking about a specific period of time. Well, all I have to do is read chapters 6 through 19 of the book of Revelation to find out what Jesus is talking about here. The hour that's going to come upon the whole earth, upon those who dwell upon the earth. New King James, New American Standard, English Standard Version, Holman Christian Standard Bible. Get those Bibles, open them up, and start reading from chapters 6 through 19 and see how many times the phrase, those who dwell upon the earth, come up. It is a specific phrase of those who have claimed that the Antichrist or this world is their home. Antichrist is the leader, or they have rejected God and they're okay with being here. Whereas we are citizens of heaven, right? If we're born again, right? If we're born again, we have our citizenship in heaven. We are not those who dwell upon the earth, according to the book of Revelation. We are those who have our citizenship in heaven. So you're going to see this phrase of this hour, this trial, this tribulation shall come upon the earth that has never occurred. Okay, so now we know that this is talking about the tribulation. And now Jesus promises, because they kept faithfully with his word and trusting personally with Jesus, this church, the people of this kind of church, because of that, Jesus will take them out before the tribulation. It is very specific. The language is specific here. It is before the hour of the trial. I'm going to take you out of, take you from, keep you from. I'm going to keep you from and take you out. That's what that means. Doesn't mean you're going to hunker down and go through it. There's no hint of that. It is exactly what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and on say. It's going to be a taking out, a catching up, and the Latin would be rapture. That's good news. See, everything about what Jesus is saying to the Church of Philadelphia is good news. It's not only that they are bearers of good news, recipients of good news, but now they get this good news about their future. They're not going to have to go through the tribulation, whereas Sardis is going to go through, because they have rejected Jesus. They claim themselves to be a church, but they're not, because they refuse to repent. Those who did became Philadelphia. Does that make sense? That's why I was saying not every one of those churches becomes the next. Sardis is where it stops, and then you have some become the next church, and then Philadelphia, some become Laodicea, the last church that rises before the tribulation starts. And there is no talk about what happens to them, because the next door is opened up into heaven, the rapture occurs, and then the tribulation starts. So we see, I'm going to keep you out of, because you were faithful to me, because you trusted in me, because you were born again, because you had... Now think about this. Why would Jesus bring you to heaven if you're not in love with him and you're not looking forward to him? Keep, watch, look, pray. Those kinds of words are always said. Be expectant for his return, right? But if you're busy working about and thinking about this earth and the worldly things of this earth, climate change, getting along with the Muslims, praying in mosques and praying to Allah, toward Mecca, like the current Pope has done in Turkey. What do you call that? That's called compromise. That's called blending. That's called, I care more about this earth than I care about what Jesus cares about, right? Isn't that true? And so, the rapture gives this church hope. This is a church of the open door with hope. Open door for the gospel and hope that one day she'll be taken out before all of God's wrath is poured out here on earth. That is hope. That gives us hope. And he closes with this warning to them. Don't lose your crown. It says, hold on to your crown. Why is that? Because if they don't hold on to it, they will become Laodicea. What should they hold fast to? What do they hold fast to? What do they need to hold fast to? Well, what do they have? What is it they have? Jesus and the Word. All they have is Jesus and the Word. So if they hold on to that, hold fast to Jesus and his Word, which you can never divorce Jesus from his Word, if they hold fast to that and their spiritual descendants continue to do so, sound doctrine, if they continue to hold on to that, they will continue to be Philadelphia, always. But if they do not hold fast to it, they become a church of compromise, which is Laodicea. Laodicea means the people choose. That's the Greek meaning of that word. The people choose. It sounds very democratic. Well, I think we should believe this. What do you think? No. Philadelphia says no. Sola Scriptura, Scripture only. What does Jesus say? What does the Word say? Do you see the difference? Do you see how that fits perfectly with the Protestant Reformation? We don't care about these traditions. We don't care about any of this stuff. All we care about is Jesus and His Word and taking it to the ends of the earth until Jesus comes back to get us. That's the church that looks forward to His coming. That's the church that is hungry. So the warning is to hold on to that, or you'll become Laodicea. But the reward is this, the opposite of what Sardis. Sardis on their own. It's kind of like when Jesus said to the Pharisees, they got their reward. They got their reward. Jesus says, I'm going to give you a reward. I'm going to exalt you in the presence of all the Christians. Because you held to me. I'm going to put my name on you. When I was adopted, I got the name of my new family. When I was adopted in Christ, I got the name of my new family. The spirit of adoption came into me, and I cried out, Abba, Father. That new name, a pillar. Remember we talked about the church being the pillar and support of the truth. A pillar. Grand, beautiful pillar. Have you ever seen some of those pillars they have, those big marble pillars? You can just look at them all day, how beautiful they are, and some of the artwork they have. And that's what he's talking about here. Support, pillar, grand, name. You're going to have the name. No one will ever look at you and say, well, who are you? You're going to have this special name. You have a special close relationship with God. Intimacy is what this is talking about. This is a church that has intimacy with Christ, personal relationship, not a secondary relationship that I have to go into some closet and sit in there and talk to some other guy who then is an intermediary for me to God. No, this is direct relationship with God. And that is what the Protestant church taught. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the priesthood of the believer. We now can go to God on behalf of others. I don't have to go to some priest. I therefore have the priesthood because Christ is in me. I then can petition for the lost, and then I can bring the gospel to the lost. I don't have to wait to go through the red tape. Isn't that amazing? That's why this is a beautiful picture. God honors the people who honor Him. Isn't that what He said? If you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. But if you do not deny me, I will not deny you. I will proclaim you. I will honor you. If you honor me in front of others, I will honor you in front of my Father. You see? He's been saying that the whole time. Same Jesus. So conclusion, what are some lessons? Here are the facts. We looked at the facts. What's the conclusion here? Conclusion is this. If we hold fast to Jesus, if we cling to Him, He will honor us. He will open up the door for us for the gospel. He doesn't open up the door for our, comfort. Can you think of the early church thinking in that way? They were so madly in love with Jesus, they were willing to die in the Colosseum and be torn apart by animals. They were willing to die for their faith and live for their faith. This was a victorious kind of people that cared only about Jesus and His Word. Well, they rediscovered it. The Protestant Reformation said, let's go back to the beginning and let's rediscover, let's have this revival and then spread the gospel. That is what God wants for us. He wants us to rediscover, go deeper with Him, and take Jesus and His Word and live accordingly. Amen? That's what Philadelphia is. That's the lesson. They believed in, they lived according to, and they spread the Word of Jesus Christ. Simply devoted to Christ. Simply biblical. Amen. Let's stand and let's worship the Lord together.